Hey, everybody. Welcome back to our study of the Gospel of Luke. Just a question or two as we get started, or maybe a few more than two. We'll see. Through their view of both John and Jesus, remember, we're going back to what Jesus used an analogy. The Lord said that generation were like what? Used an analogy. And it's not an analogy of old people, but of young people, children. What were the children doing? One wants to play. Let's play funeral. Say, no, let's not play funeral. Let's play something fun. And this, well, we don't want to do that either. No matter what was said, they didn't want to do it. That goes back to chapter 7, verse 31. To what shall I compare this the men of this generation? Or what are they like? They're like children who sit in the marketplace, call to one another, and they say, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't weep. What's that got to do with Jesus and John? Okay. How was John different from Jesus in this context? John came neither eating or drinking. What was his habit, as the scripture tells us? Where did he live? Out in the countryside. What did he wear? Camel hair and a leather girdle. And what was his food? Locusts, we remember that one. It sticks with us, locusts and wild honey. And so, what about Jesus? He eats, he drinks. We see him in the homes of people.
Marty?
Yes?
For the people that are new here in class, would you tell them where you're studying from?
Oh, sure, Luke. Sorry about that. Luke chapter, we're looking at review in chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Apologize for that. Verse 31 is where we read from a little bit ago. What was the parable of the wineskins about? And what was the other parable that went with the wineskins? Okay, the old and the new. There's a distinction between the old way and the new way. And then when he told that parable about the wineskins, he said there are some who say, well, we don't want the new. The old is good enough. And so they're not making the right evaluation of the new that's coming. And here, these guys are set in their ways. They're not happy with John. They're not happy with Jesus. And they make opposite complaints about both of them. And my desire is not to be like those guys. So how do we not be like them today?
They condemned, they complained about both of their disciples, though. Now, it wasn't just John and Jesus, it was his followers too, their followers.
Right. We ever get set in our ways? Something makes us, we're used to it and so we like it. And sometimes you'll see this. It's such a crazy thing. We like the familiar so much that you'll see people go back to things that hurt them, have historically hurt them, because that's what they're used to. So they go back to that. And they know intellectually, this is not good for me. This is not going to help me. This is not going to further my life. But I'm not going to make a change, because change is uncomfortable. So that's what a lot of this is about. Next question. Into whose house was Jesus invited for dinner? What was his name? Simon. A lot of guys named Simon. And where is the woman named who was also there? In other words, she's not named. Her name's not given to us in Luke. But which gospel writer does tell us who she was? Anybody remember? It was John. John in chapter 11, when John's writing about Jesus going to Bethany, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Talks about Mary and says, this is the Mary that washed Jesus' feet, anointed him with oil and washed his feet. And then he comes back to that and tells that story in chapter 12. So John identifies her as Mary. And what did Jesus say regarding this woman that got the attention of the people present?
Has been bathing my feet with her tears.
Right. Now that's the distinction he drew between Simon as the host, who should have been obligated to do those things, and Mary, who was doing it voluntarily. It wasn't even her place. Well, actually, it might have been, but so. Yes, her faith had saved her. That's the next question. You're getting ahead of us. And that's this. You guys are remembering this stuff. See, I like this. But there was one thing that was a little bit controversial. Your sins are forgiven. That's the one. Your sins are forgiven. Has he ever said that before? Yes. And it's caused controversy then. Why does Jesus do things that cause controversy? It's the truth. Is he trying to cause controversy? And see, this happens to us today. You'll say something that is the truth, and somebody will say, you're just trying to start trouble. Well, no, not really. Just trying to shed some light on the situation the way it is. You ever get angry at your mirror? Yeah. You ever walk past one of those mirrored walls and you walk past and you look, well, there's some old people over there. Oh, yeah, that's me. Nobody would ever think to get mad at a mirror, because what does a mirror do? It reflects you, your image as you are. And it's silly to think, oh, I'm angry at the mirror. Well, take a look at that mirror. We're studying James on Sunday, and that's what James says. If you look at the perfect law of liberty and you go your way, you're like a man who looks at his face in a glass and he goes and forgets what manner of man he is. So look at the mirror like we do. But then when you hear truth from someone, take it for what it is. And if that truth means you need to change, then change. And what's Jesus doing? But he's bringing truth to every situation he's in. And it's compelling people to change, and they don't like it. Get all that covered? Yes. What did Jesus say? Save this woman? We'll let the cat out of the bag. It was her faith. Her faith saved her. Isn't that interesting? He's not even talking about the Pentecost sermon. But that's the message. And did that become the message at Pentecost, or has that been the message all along? It's been the message all along. Salvation by faith. We don't have anything else to offer God. We've never had righteousness. We've never been able to keep the law. We've never been able to do enough works. The only hope we have is God counting our faith as righteousness. Where's the first place we read about that in the Bible? Anybody know? You'll come into this on Sunday morning in James, because James will talk about it. But it's Genesis chapter 15. God counts James or Abraham's faith as righteousness. All right, let's do some reading. Who wants that first one? We read this last week. We'll read it again tonight just to kind of give us the context. First three verses of chapter 8. Who wants it? All right, Janie. And then let's just read the next section, 4 to 15. We'll read that. Okay, Will. And then we'll proceed to read the next section after that.
Soon afterward, he went off through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 men were with him, and also some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Karen's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means.
And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it, and choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil, and grew up, and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard."
Hey everybody, welcome back to our study of the Gospel of Luke. Just a question or two as we get started, or maybe a few more than two, we'll see. Through their view of both John and Jesus, remember, we're going back to what Jesus, he used an analogy. The Lord said that generation were like what? Used an analogy. And it's not an analogy of old people, but of young people, children. What were the children doing? One wants to play, "Let's play funeral." Say, "No, let's not play funeral. Let's play something fun." And this, "Well, we don't want to do that either." No matter what was said, they didn't want to do it. That goes back to chapter 7, verse 31. "To what shall I compare this the men of this generation? Or what are they like? They're like children who sit in the marketplace, call to one another, and they say, 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't weep.'" What's that got to do with Jesus and John? Okay. How was John different from Jesus in this context? John came neither eating or drinking. What was his habit, as the scripture tells us? Where did he live? Out in the countryside. What did he wear? Camel hair and a leather girdle. And what was his food? Locusts. We remember that one. It sticks with us, locusts and wild honey. And so what about Jesus? He eats, he drinks. We see him in the homes of people.
Marty?
Yes.
For the people that are new here in class, would you tell them where you're studying from?
Oh, sure, Luke. Okay. Sorry about that. Luke chapter, we're looking at review in chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Apologize for that. Verse 31 is where we read from a little bit ago. What was the parable of the wineskins about? And what was the other parable that went with the wineskins? Okay, the old and the new. There's a distinction between the old way and the new way. And then when he told that parable about the wineskins, he said there are some who say, "Well, we don't want the new. The old is good enough." And so they're not making the right evaluation of the new that's coming. And here, these guys are setting their ways. They're not happy with John. They're not happy with Jesus. And they make opposite complaints about both of them. And my desire is not to be like those guys. So how do we not be like them today?
They complained about both of their disciples, though. Not wasn't just John and Jesus, it was his followers too, their followers.
Right.
We ever get set in our ways? Something makes us, we're used to it, and so we like it. And sometimes you'll see this, it's such a crazy thing. We like the familiar so much that you'll see people go back to things that hurt them, have historically hurt them, because that's what they're used to. So they go back to that. And they know intellectually, this is not good for me, this is not going to help me, this is not going to further my life, but I'm not going to make a change because change is uncomfortable. So that's what a lot of this is about. Next question. Into whose house was Jesus invited for dinner? What was his name? Simon. A lot of guys named Simon. And where is the woman named who was also there? In other words, she's not named. Her name's not given to us in Luke. But which gospel writer does tell us who she was? Anybody remember? It was John. John in chapter 11, when John's writing about Jesus going to Bethany, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Talks about Mary and says, this is the Mary that washed Jesus' feet, anointed him with oil and washed his feet. And then he comes back to that and tells that story in chapter 12. So John identifies her as Mary. And what did Jesus say regarding this woman that got the attention of the people present?
Has been bathing my feet with her tears.
Right. Now that's the distinction he drew between Simon as the host, who should have been obligated to do those things, and Mary, who was doing it voluntarily. It wasn't even her place. Well, actually, it might have been. But so,
yes,
her faith had saved her. That's the next question. You're getting ahead of us. And that's this, you guys are remembering this stuff. See, I like this. But there was one thing that was a little bit controversial. Your sins are forgiven. That's the one. Your sins are forgiven. Has he ever said that before? Yes, and it's caused controversy then. Why does Jesus do things that cause controversy? It's the truth. Is he trying to cause controversy? And see, this happens to us today. You'll say something that is the truth, and somebody will say, you're just trying to start trouble. Well, no, not really. Just trying to shed some light on the situation the way it is. You ever get angry at your mirror? Yeah. You ever walk past one of those mirrored walls and you walk past and you look, well, there's some old people over there. Oh, yeah, that's me. Nobody would ever think to get mad at a mirror, because what does a mirror do? It reflects you, your image as you are. And it's silly to think, oh, I'm angry at the mirror. Well, take a look at that mirror. We're studying James on Sunday, and that's what James says. If you look at the perfect law of liberty and you go on your way, you're like a man who looks at his face in a glass and he goes and forgets what manner of man he is. So look at the mirror like we do. But then when you hear truth from someone, take it for what it is. And if that truth means you need to change, then change. And what's Jesus doing? But he's bringing truth to every situation he's in. And it's compelling people to change, and they don't like it. Get all that covered? Yes. What did Jesus say? Save this woman? We'll let the cat out of the bag. It was her faith. Her faith saved her. Isn't that interesting? He's not even talking about the Pentecost sermon. But that's the message. And did that become the message at Pentecost, or has that been the message all along? It's been the message all along, salvation by faith. We don't have anything else to offer God. We've never had righteousness. We've never been able to keep the law. We've never been able to do enough works. The only hope we have is God counting our faith as righteousness. Where's the first place we read about that in the Bible? Anybody know? You'll come into this on Sunday morning in James, because James will talk about it. But it's Genesis chapter 15. God counts James or Abraham's faith as righteousness. All right, let's do some reading. Who wants that first one? We read this last week. We'll read it again tonight just to kind of give us the context. First three verses of chapter 8. Who wants it? All right, Janie. And then let's just read the next section, 4 to 15. We'll read that. Okay, Will. And then we'll proceed to read the next section after that.
Soon afterward, he went off through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 men were with him, and also some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, parents of household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means.
And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not be so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on in their way, they are choked with worry and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance."
All right. Thank you for reading. And the next section will come right after and tag on to that, but we'll get to that later. First off, let's talk about these ladies in the first three verses. Going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The apostles were with him, and also with them were these women. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. That's a story right there. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. So she's got a connection to people in high places. Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Do you find that interesting? Jesus could have blinked an eye or snapped his fingers, and they would have lacked for nothing. They would have had everything they needed, all the clothing, all the sleeping gear, all the shelter, all the food, everything they stood in need of, they would have had. But how does God choose to care for his son and his apostles. Goodwill offerings. People who have faith in them and in what they're doing. And from their means, they supply the needs of Jesus and the apostles as they're going through the countryside. This gives us an insight into God, I think. Could always do things the easy way. And it's not that he wants to do it the hard way. He wants to do it the way that makes a difference. What do you think it was like for these women after the resurrection, and they knew they were with him and stuck with him and supported him? And what do you think it's going to be like for them, or what is it like for them now that they've crossed over into eternity to reap their reward? Jesus said something about laying up treasure in heaven. I don't know that any of them really knew how their investment was going to pay off, so to speak. That's what we hope for in this world. If we make an investment in something, we want it to pay off big time. And this is the only way to make sure it's going to do it, is to invest it in God. And that's what these women have been doing. And I find it interesting, because this could have been just passed over. But God said, Luke, I want you to write this down. Write down that they were supported by these ladies. Any observations, commentary on that? By the way, in connection with the parable he just tells, what are these women doing already? They're producing fruit. They're the good ground. They've heard the word. They believe in Jesus. They're doing what they can to support his ministry. They're producing fruit. And that's what he talks about. So they must have had something that he also talks about in that parable. If anybody has ears to hear, why are you here tonight? Except that you have ears to hear. You have some kind of a desire, some kind of an understanding that these things are meaningful, these things are important, and so you're here. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you work today, and how many of you are tired, and how many of you could easily be doing something else. Well, all of you could be doing something else, but you're not. You're here. Those women could have been doing anything else, but they were there, and they made a difference. And I don't think it's in any way inaccurate to say that I am a Christian today in part because of what these ladies added to the work of Jesus and his apostles. And this is the way God always allows it to be. If we want to get on board with him, he's going to give us something to do that's going to mean something. And that's what these women did. They were bearing fruit for the Lord. So it says in verse 4, there was a large crowd from various cities were journeying to him, and he spoke by way of a parable. And they asked him about that. Verse 9, what does this parable mean? And instead of simply telling him the meaning of the parable, what does he tell him in verse 10? What's that statement all about? To you, it's been granted.
They're seeing it firsthand, even though they don't understand yet the fullness of what they are witnessing. But for the rest of verse 10, for us that will never see it, like they did, that we have to just read it and believe it.
What do you think these folks are looking for?
I think they're all looking for a Messiah to raise the kingdom of Jews.
Okay.
In the world. And I think even his apostle did that till the end, but just before he was crucified. I think they believed it that way too, is what it seems like to me. But They just had that misunderstanding.
What did we read about John the Baptist a little while ago? Not a little while ago tonight, but a couple weeks ago. What did he send his disciples to Jesus to do? So are you the expected one? Are you the guy? Remember, this is John the Baptizer, the one prophet God sent to prepare the way for his son. This is John the Baptizer who baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And after he baptized Jesus, what happened? The Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and the voice of God came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. John was there for that. He saw that. He heard that. And he still got questions. You got any questions ever? I got questions. Nothing wrong with having questions. I'm sure these people had questions, but they knew who to go to. And that's what they were showing with what they were doing. They were going to Jesus. They were supporting Jesus. And wanting to hear something. How does Jesus say you get a door to open? You knock. Knock and the door shall be opened. Well, why would you knock? There must be something behind that door you want. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Do you remember Lydia in Acts chapter 16? Where was she? She was outside the city of Philippi, and what was she doing there? What's that? She was, but why was she there initially? She didn't know Paul was going to be there. She was there initially because women had gathered to pray. Isn't that interesting? We're reading about women again outside of the city of Philippi, gathering to pray. Paul found them. He went to that place thinking he might find some folks like that. He found them and he began to talk to them about Jesus. And you remember what Luke, because this is Luke still in Acts, he wrote about Lydia and he said she was doing what? She was listening. And I don't think that means just hearing what Paul said. I think she was listening like, I want to hear what this man has to say. And it says the Lord opened her heart. And she became a Christian. She and her whole family. And what did she say to Paul and to Barnabas? Was it Barnabas or was it Silas? It was Silas, wasn't it? I'll go back and read that. Yeah, I know we're in Luke, but Acts is also Luke. She becomes a Christian. Silas, yes, it was Silas. And she says in verse 15, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. And she prevailed upon us. Just like these women, she says, let me support you guys. Let me serve you. There was something about the gospel that resonated with her, this message of Jesus and the resurrection. It hit home and she submitted herself to that. And that's what all of us need to do today. That's why you're here, because you're still submitting yourself to this gospel, to this Lord Jesus Christ. And we're trying to talk other people to other people about Jesus so that they will see the same things we see. And is it as frustrating to you as it is to me when folks don't see it, when they don't get it, when they don't understand? And I'm not talking about people who would mock and ridicule you. I'm just talking about people who say, well, nah, thank you, but appreciate it. We got something else to do. That's what you run into a lot, talking to people about the Lord. But keep doing it. Keep talking. So here in this situation, Jesus is telling this parable, and he says, I'm telling you this parable. Look at verse 10 of Luke chapter 8, Luke 10. To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Why would he, what's that all about? Why would he tell it in parables and then quote the prophets saying that seeing they may not see and hearing they won't understand? Who is he talking about? Is it just the Pharisees? It includes Pharisees, but wait a minute. Who was Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. He had ears to hear. He's talking about poor people. Well, whose tomb was he buried in when Jesus was crucified? He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man. He had ears to hear. And we're not just talking about open to the truth in the sense that we get it. Because I know there are some things that I have preached over and over and over to the point where I think they're going to fire me because I just keep talking about the same stuff, keep asking the same questions. And then I ask the question again. And on the people's faces sometimes who've heard this, I know 100 times, it's like, oh, I don't know. And what does the word Messiah mean? Anointed of God. I'm not going to ask how many of you knew that. What's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah? Christ. I'm getting somewhere. Some of it's taken. I know it's taken. I'm messing with you. But that's the thing. It's taking because you have an interest in these things. You're learning these things. That was my biggest problem in high school. I didn't care. I want to be squirrel hunting. I wasn't doing anything but being in school. Learning was not motivational to me. And I took a Latin class. So imagine that, Marty Kessler in a Latin class. I don't know how I made it through high school, but here I am. Teenagers aren't in here, are they? Okay. I want to be a bad influence. But I didn't have ears to hear. However, I'd meet with the saints for worship, and there I had ears to hear. It was like it made sense to me to read from the Bible and to study these things and to learn about Jesus and to try to emulate the things that Jesus taught. We're talking about relationship. We're not just talking about religion. We're talking about Jesus coming down here so that he can make us his brothers and his sisters. And he's going to talk about that in a little bit. His mom and his brothers are going to be outside wanting to talk to him. And what's he going to say? My brother and my sisters are those who do the will of my Father. Those, that's my family. Because those are the people who have ears to hear. Those are the people who want to knock on the door to get that door open because they want to know about God. Remember Paul on Mars Hill? Talked about the true and living God. In him we live and move and have our very being. If we might, remember the word he used? I love the way he expressed it. If we might grope after him to find him. And I feel like that's what we're doing. Even when we're reading the word, we're kind of groping after God because there's just so little that we know and understand. But he's saying, I'm telling these things in parables because it's what he's saying is, this is for the people who want it. Not everybody does, so it's not for everybody. It's for the people who want it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. What's the way like that leads to eternal life? It's narrow, and few there are that find it because few there are that really look for it. That's what he's talking about here. It's the same thing. So he talks about these different soils, the wayside soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil. And you and I are one of those soils. I remember Dayton Cassie. How many of you remember Dayton? He's been gone a little while. What a great man of God. I remember we were talking about going after people to talk to people who had strayed from the faith. And he said that's one of the things he does. He takes them to this parable. And has them read it, and then he asks them, which one of those soils are you? And they have to decide, are they, they're not wayside soil because they were members of the church at some point. So they're either stony soil or thorny soil. But they know they can't say because we're there to get them. they're good soil. They're stony soil or thorny soil. By the way, did you notice in this, what happens to the seed in both the stony and the thorny soils? What does it do initially? It grows up. It grows up. There's a plant there. There's something there. But it gets extinguished. One, it seems like a little sooner than the other. But there is something there. And what we're learning here is, if you've got some of that, hold on to it. That's precious. And we won't know how precious it is until the Lord returns and we see what heaven is like and what hell is like. And I think we're going to get a view of both somehow, some way. All right, anybody got anything on any of this? Any observations or comments? All right, need a reader for 16 through 21. Who wants that section? All right, wait a minute. Will, did you read before? So we'll let Mark read this time. Matt. First, I can't recognize him, and now I can't even think of him. I have a nephew named Mark, and you remind me of him. Mark Allen Thomas. He's my nephew, and you make me think of him sometimes. So.
No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest.